Between the cherubim shine forth. You dwells between the cherubim shine forth. You dwells between the cherubim shine forth. You dwells between the cherubim shine forth. Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Welcome, everybody. Good morning. Thank you, Jesus. How many of us are happy this morning to be here? Amen. Amen. I feel so excited in my spirit because of the waters that God is bringing us into. Amen.
Amen.
I can sense when God is really blessing us, because the devil becomes so angry at me. I can always tell how angry with me he is. Amen. But we will do the will of God.
Amen.
We will do it. We are faith breed. Praise the Lord. We don't walk by sight. We walk in the Spirit. And Satan hates such people because he can't handle them. He can't tell them. He can't discern them. He doesn't know what you will do next because you are living by faith. Praise the Lord. I thank God for the grace that is given to us to turn our heart towards the things that are incorruptible, towards the incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God. The Bible says, being born again. Amen. Unto a lively hope, not of corruptible, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Let's thank God for that word. Are you excited that the word is living?
Yes.
And the word abides. Let's see, because the word abides, the word can make us to abide. Because as we receive the abiding word, we are being grafted into that secret place. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
We are going to get to a point where the world will not be able to tell us anymore, because we would have found a different kind of life, a different pattern of life that doesn't run parallel with the life of the world. We will defy the laws of the cosmos. We will defy the world of the natural life, the things that hold men down as we walk in the Spirit, as we move in the Spirit. The things that hold men down will no longer hold us. They will no longer keep us. They will no longer keep us down. We will walk above this world. As Jesus Christ said, be of good cheer. I have what? Overcome the world. He said that whosoever is born of God, and whatsoever is born of God, overcometh the world. For this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So it means when you walk by faith, you are an overcomer. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Thank you for your commitment to learning the life of faith. God rewards. The Bible says that those who come to God, right, must believe that He is, and that He's a what? A rewarder of them that seek Him diligently. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Our Father, we thank you this morning. Thank you for your word and for your spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's open the book of Hebrews, chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8 from verse 1. Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Hebrews 8 verse 1. It says, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. Amen. So Paul had spoken things and he's trying to sum them up. It says, we have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat to also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mountain. But now hath he obtained a what? More excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he said, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and infirmities I remember no more. In that he said, the new covenant he had made the first old, in that he saith, a new covenant, he had made the first old, now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Amen. By God's grace and his mercy, we found mercy to begin to look into the book of Hebrews to examine the nature and particular content and properties of the New Testament priesthood. We started from, I think, chapter 1, when the focus in chapter 1 was God trying to, through Paul, was trying to declare the divinity of Jesus, right? We saw who he was as the Son, and the estate, what he came into, yes, by virtue of his life. So his life on the earth means there are things he did as a Son that brought him into a place of honor before the Father. He said, because thou had loved righteousness and hated iniquity or wickedness, right? Therefore, God your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows. So the anointing that was upon him, that anointing is not just anointing of the Holy Ghost alone. That anointing is the anointing of God. They anointed him with divine substances. How do I know? Because that anointing is what enabled him to sit on the throne. You cannot sit on the throne without being anointed. The throne won't accept you. In short, the throne will consume you. If you are not anointed enough to sit on the throne, you can't take the throne without being anointed. Amen.
Amen.
And the kind of anointing that makes you sit on the throne is not being filled with the Holy Ghost, is it? And speaking in tongues. No. There are things, there are properties which Christ was anointed with. The Bible calls it the anointing or the oil of gladness. Praise the Lord. Jesus was anointed with the things which constitute gladness or which make for gladness. What makes one glad? Amen.
Amen.
Now, you find that those properties of gladness, where do you find them? Praise. Where do you find properties of gladness? Just anything, whatever comes to you. In God. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So it will take God to make one glad. All right. Another word for gladness is fullness of joy. When your joy has been made full, then you have what? You are being made glad. Another way to put it is when your cup has begun to run over. Remember the book of Psalm 23. See, thou anointest my head with oil, and what? And my cup runneth over. When your cup is running over, it's because your cup has become full, and then it can begin to overflow. Now the properties of divinity are gladness properties. They are things that make glad. Things that, yes. He has made me glad. Amen. I will rejoice for what? He has made me glad. He has made me glad. The Bible said when he turned again the captivity of Zion, they were like what? Them that dream dreams. So he said that they said among the nations that when they began to see what God was doing in the midst of his people, they said they will say among the nations that what? The Lord has done great things for us, wherewith we are glad. The Lord has done great things. You see how the things of God produces gladness. It takes God on the scene for men to come to gladness. You can't be glad without being anointed. You can't come into gladness without anointing. It takes God to transfer his properties into you for you to become glad. When you see God, all you see is a glad being on the throne. He's just glad. Amen. In the presence of God is what? Fullness of joy. And at his right hand, so the operations of God produces pleasures forever. Endless pleasure is a product of gladness. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Now, he that sits upon the throne is someone who has moved into a realm beyond lack. It's past need. When you come to the throne, you've come to a dimension that's beyond any kind of insufficiency whatsoever. When a state has arrived at that place, you have arrived at a glad state. That's gladness. You've lost every sense of insufficiency. Means everything has been done. So they will say among the nations, the Lord has done great things for us, wherewith we are glad. You come into gladness when everything has been done. Everything has been settled. Amen.
Amen.
Another way to put it is when you come into rest, you've come into gladness. Those are the properties of the most holy dimension. Those are things about God that makes him unbeatable, indefeatable. Those are the things about him that makes him beyond Satan. Satan doesn't have gladness. as long as Satan could look up Lucifer, let's think of Lucifer in heaven. As long as he could look up and see there's still something there I don't have, means he wasn't glad. Means he still had what? There were still things in him that he to be desired. God doesn't have that. In him is fullness. That's why his operations are pleasure operations. Anything God is doing, why is he doing it? He has only one reason, because it gives him pleasure to do it. He's flowing with pleasure. He's full of it. Amen. So when they were going to bring Jesus to sit on the throne, after he has fulfilled everything by his walk, by his life, by denying ungodliness, denying unrighteousness, all they needed to do is to put an anointing upon him that will make him be able to take the throne. Amen. Now, the ministry of Jesus is actually to transfer those same things, right? Those same things that elevated him to sit upon the throne, to minister those things to us. That's his priesthood. That's the essence and the core of his priesthood. Amen.
Amen.
Chapter 8 of Hebrews, where we are reading, it says, now, these are of the things which we have spoken, this is the psalm. We have such a what? A high priest. Now, when it says such a high priest, they are trying to describe the height of his priesthood. He's not like Aaron's kind. If you look in the Old Testament, the closest to him was Moses. Right? Because Moses had the most holy place as his abode. So in a way, you can call Moses a most high priest. Right? But Christ is actually a priest of a better tabernacle, or a more excellent tabernacle than that of Moses. It says, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on what? The right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. A minister of the Son. Now he says, when he talk about his priesthood, they always talk about the right hand side. Right? They don't just say he's seated on the throne. They say at the right hand. Why do they say right hand? Yeah, praise the Lord. Righteousness.
Pleasure.
Pleasure. At his right hand are what?
Pleasure.
Uh-huh. Fullness of joy. Presence. Right hand what? Pleasures what?
Pleasure.
Forevermore. There's something about the right hand that is beyond the present. Do you get it? The right hand of the throne speaks about the next dimension. Pleasures what? Forevermore. Now, if you go to heaven, do you see? Will you find things there that have properties of forever? No, because they will what?
Pass
away. The present heaven will pass away. But when it comes to that right hand dimension, that's where the storage of things that will what? That would not pass away. Or that is actually the reservoir of God's own kind of righteousness. God's righteousness is according to his own eternal standard. You know, the standard of God precedes creation. His standard of what is right precedes creation. God has to decrease to a level to where he can interpret himself to creation and make himself known. And then he started from the heavens. That's where he began his creation from. He created the heavens and the earth. So when he created the heavens, there's an establishment of a manifestation, a revelation of righteousness for creation that was set in heaven. But the revelation of righteousness in heaven is not all that God has. You know that. But God does not want to only bring us to the present heaven. God wants to bring us to partake of the right hand dimension. When you speak of righteousness, righteousness, the righteousness of God. At the right hand. Let's open a few scriptures. Let us see Hebrews chapter 1. Amen. I pray by God's grace we will come to an understanding of Jesus' priesthood.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1. Let's read verse 3 first. Hebrews 1, verse 3. Okay. You can read, please.
Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person.
Yes.
And upholding all things by the word of his power.
Yeah.
When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. After he had purged our sins, he did what? Sat down at the right hand of majesty. The right hand of majesty. He that sits upon the throne is righteous. Right? He actually, there's a righteousness which he legislates from his throne for that present dimension of creation. That's the heavens and the earth. That throne is the throne of righteousness. But the throne in heaven is actually a setup that God has used to govern the creation, the present creation. The throne in heaven is not God's eternal throne. It's a setup, it's a preparation. Book of Psalm 103 said that was what? Prepared your throne in the heavens. And then from that throne, your kingdom ruleth over all. Psalm 103. That was prepared your throne in the heavens. And by virtue of that preparation of the throne, your kingdom can have rule over all of creation. Amen.
Amen.
That rule is a rule according to the righteousness of the throne. A dispensation of righteousness for creation that God has decided to make manifest to creation. But the righteous being on the throne has his own righteousness. Turn side. The righteousness on the right hand is higher than the righteousness you will find in the present heavens. It makes sense. This is the secret of that right hand. You see in the scripture, what you probably be asking yourself, what's special about this right hand? This right hand. What's this right hand? Why is it that that's where Jesus went to sit? When it came to description of his priestly duties, means that he's officiating from where? From the right hand. That tells you something, that the righteousness which his priesthood is to deliver is beyond the righteousness of the present heaven. Does it make sense? When Jesus arose, because he had fulfilled the requirements for that right hand dimension, when he was coming into the heavens, the heavens wasn't holy enough for him. Do you know that? How do you know?
Because he sanctified.
He had to do some what? Some purification of the holy places. Amen. So he took his seat at the right hand. You see, verse chapter 3. So who being the brightness, verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 1. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Now, verse 4. Being made what? So much. Not a little. Being made so much. Now, if he's being made so much better than the angels, means all the angels, right? Even in that third heaven dimension where God is hiding, the realm from where the present righteousness is being unveiled from is between the cherubims. Aha. So that cherubic world, there's a righteousness they are used to. Mm-hmm. But he was made what?
So much.
You will be seeing that word so much when it comes to Jesus and his priesthood. Amen. Being so much what better. The Bible says that he has been made higher than the heavens. Have you seen that before? Higher. See, so this high priest became us. Who was what? Can you find it? Who is holy, who is separate, who is higher than the heavens. Okay, we can read that later. I'm not sure where that is now. But this place we are reading, verse 4 of chapter 1, it says, being made so much what? Better than the angels, as he had by inheritance obtained the word, more excellent name than they. Okay, let's see that. Hebrews 7 verse what? 26. Amen. He says, for such an high priest, right, became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and what? Made higher than the heavens. What does that tell you? If he's been made higher than the heavens, and he said, being made higher than the heavens. Chapter 1, verse 3, say, being made so much better than the angels, right? He's been made so much better than the angels, means higher than, it means that the heavens, the constitution of the present heavens is angelic. That's their world. The height, the separation of the realms in the heavens is according to the order of the angelic. When you enter one level, there are kind of angels you see. When those angels change, when there's a change of the nature of the angel, you know, you've entered a different realm. The demarcation of separations in heaven is according to the angelic nature. So when you get to the third heavens, which is the highest heavens in the present, you'll find that there are angels of... What makes it heaven is that angelic stature that consecrates and keeps that realm. But Jesus has been made better. Amen. So that will tell you the place where he ascended to sit must be what? Better. Amen.
Amen.
So as he had by inheritance, somewhat better than the angels, as he had by inheritance, obtained what? A more excellent name than they. So if he is higher than the heavens, and he went to sit at the right hand, that will tell you that that right hand dimension is a reservoir for things, or a place that can hold things that are higher than the heavens. So there are things that God, when he came to creation to establish his throne, there are things that he kept that can't be unveiled to the present. If he unveils them to the present will what? Will pass away. So Jesus being made, this high priest has been made higher than the heavens. He came and sat in that dimension where righteousness, the righteousness of God, God's own righteousness, that's where he dwells. Let us see. Let's see 2 Peter. Chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. See, the Lord is not slack, right, towards his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Verse 13, nevertheless, we according to his promise look for what? New heavens and a new earth wherein what? Dwelleth righteousness. When you read this, you will come into a sense that if there's a present heaven now, let's even leave the earth alone. In terms of righteousness in the in creation, you expect in heaven the content of righteousness there is more than on the earth. All right? Now if you say that, if they are saying what they are really saying here is that they want to do away with the present heaven, right? And a new one will come. And the reason why we should haste for it is because in that new one dwelleth. That tells you that the righteousness, if the righteousness in the heaven is enough, is okay. There's no need for looking for a heaven wherein dwelleth righteousness. So when you come to that issue of righteousness, there's a separation. There are different kinds of righteousness. Righteousness is unveiled to you according to your stature. There are dimensions of righteousness that can't come to us the way we are now. There are kinds of righteousness that cherubims, which are the highest angels in heaven, can't handle. Because their frame can't interpret that kind of righteousness. Do you see it? Let's look at the natural creation. There are some things you can expect it, you can train a dog to behave a certain way and expect some things from him. There's a way you can train a dog. You should not expect the dog to pee or inside the house on the couch just by training. Now, that training you give to that dog is a righteousness. You imparted righteousness to the dog. Right? You've given a dog a sense of what is right to do and what is wrong to do. That's a level of righteousness. When it comes to the dog world, that kind of level of righteousness is acceptable. But there are some righteousness you can't try and administer to a dog. Can you give me an example?
To stop licking itself. You can't make a dog stop.
Can you tell the dog to be brushing his teeth every morning?
It can't understand.
But you can impart that righteousness to a child of 2, 3, 4 years old. But you can't impart that righteousness to what? To a dog. Why? It's nature. It can't take it. It's not for him. You are bringing a different kind of righteousness. So it is in creation. There's a kind of righteousness that God's own is the way he has been living in ages past. In the eternal past, there are laws he is obeying within himself. If he comes into the third heaven, which is the highest heaven, and begin to unveil some of those things, they won't even understand what he's trying to say. But a man who was like you and I developed to a point. He ascended above the heavenly righteousness. He became better than it. Being made so much better than the angels. Before he became so much better, before he was made a little what? Lower than them. Praise the Lord. So when you see people who all their expectation and hope in Christianity is going to heaven, there's something wrong with the hope. They have not seen what their hope is. Because this heaven is passing away. The Bible even says that you will judge angels. Have you seen that? Now you now understand how that can happen. So when you are a person who will judge angels, is it just, can a believer who just got born again yesterday judge an angel? You can't. You can't judge an angel. Because that angel has more righteousness. He has more knowledge of the law. He knows more than you when it comes to righteousness. Things that are right in the spirit. They are codes. Those angels keep. They can't break some things by virtue of what they know. But in order for you to come, when you say judge an angel, is it telling you that you will, well, you, to judge them, you will, you know the idea of a court, right? And then someone will sit there behind the dock or whatever. And then you tell them, oh, you did this wrong, now I'm casting you into outer darkness. That's not the kind of judgment they are saying. Judgment, judgment. Judgment means separation between standards. Right? When you unveil a higher standard, right? You can, based on that higher knowledge, a judge, someone is someone who is furnished within him. I'm thinking in natural, is furnished with the knowledge of the law. If a judge doesn't know the law more than you, he has no right to judge you. So you can't, the lesser is judged by the greater. That's why when it comes to Elohim, you see the word Elohim. Elohim means judge. Really. God, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, say, well, you've not come to a mount that burneth and all that. Say, well, you've come to Mount Zion, right? The heavenly Jerusalem, right? The city of God, into the church of the firstborn, right? Then it now says, and to God, the judge of all. Amen. You've come to God, the judge of all. What makes him Elohim is that he's the judge of all. He's the judge. There's no argument. When you see him, you know he's a judge. Because of the kind, you know he obeys a higher law than you do. Yes.
Let me frame the question.
Yeah.
But essentially, the new man.
Yes.
The new man, is a standard, is that standard is definitely greater than the standard of the present heavens.
Yes. That's the idea.
Because all of them used to be like Christ. And Christ is that kind of man. So
yes. Yes.
Okay, that means that's what
yes.
meant to be to that.
Yes.
So that's why you mean by the righteousness.
Yes.
He authored or he shows us is of the new heavens.
Yes. Praise the Lord. Now think of that word new. That's not an ordinary word. That's not English. In the, when you're reading the scripture and you see that word new to describe things, it's not just English language. That's scripture language. Anything that is termed new is something that pertains to the world to come. New heaven, new earth, new man, new testament, new covenant. New creation. New and living way.
The righteousness while well, in your right is of the new ever, not of the present.
Exactly. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. Now, you see Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, right? Thank you, Jesus. It says, Hebrews 1:8, it says, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God. Now who was speaking to God? To God. Now you see this stature, he has come to an elevation. That word God is Elohim. He has become a judge. Right? So that was his address. He has speaking of the throne. A throne is a place for God. God sits on the throne. Because the place of the throne is a place for judgment. What qualifies you to sit on the throne is how much judgment have you come into. Have you come into judgment of this throne? So when you say the throne of God, it means that that place from where God carries out his word, judgment, or from where his righteousness proceeds. So when Christ had risen, he had come into stature, then God the Father addressed to him as what? O God. So he now says, thy throne, O God, is for what? Ever. Do you see that language? And ever. Now this throne, which is forever and ever, is it the throne in the present heaven? It's not. He's not.
My, I have a question now.
Yes.
You know how the Bible says our righteousness is literally like...
like filthy rags. Yeah.
I'm sure the angel's righteousness is not filthy at all, right? I'm sure it's not. But if our own is like filthy,
yes.
And we have to pass them,
yes.
And get to that one.
Yes.
So, like, that journey, do we have to get to that place here on earth? Like, is it... I don't even know if you understand what I'm saying.
I understand what you're saying. That's the hope. A question I would just ask you is, did Jesus get there? Did he journey to that place? He did. Like, when you have those kind of questions, will we? Just think about Jesus. Ask yourself, did Jesus do it? You see? God didn't send Jesus to do anything that's beyond what we can do. The reason why he sent him here is to come and open the way. To come and demonstrate what the capability of the new man. As soon as you become raised from the dead in your spirit, you've come into qualification, what you call divine qualification or capacity. All that simply happened is that anything Jesus became, you've gotten the right of way to become. Jesus came to create that path for us to become it. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. It says, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of what? Righteousness. Scepter is a symbol of authority for the throne. He who wields a scepter, who has a scepter, is a rightful heir to the throne, or is a person who has a right to sit on the throne. Now, you see, in the scepter, what qualifies thee for the throne is what? Is righteousness. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your dominion. Because, verse 9, very important. It now shows you how he arrived at that place. For thou hast what? Loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Because thou hast loved righteousness. Love, what is that language? Loved righteousness. that was the verse that God used to help me when in 2011, by God's grace, I had studied under men like Hagin, you know, a lot of guys who were under the word movement, right, and the faith movement then. So I had practiced like faith, you know, the teachings of faith that God brought to the church, particularly through Daddy Hagin. But I got to a point where I was getting dissatisfied in my soul, because I felt like there's much more that faith should deliver to me than the things that I'm able to get according to my level of faith and what I was practicing. I feel like there's much more faith. This thing should be able to deliver so much more than what I'm pursuing naturally. You know, my career, all I know, you write out your confession, you will confess, you know, things, you exercise your faith, things will come. You see things happening supernaturally. But I was dissatisfied. And I went into prayer. I began to pray. And then God told me, I fasted, and God told me, one day in the night, I think, he woke me up and he took me to Jeremiah and he showed me that place where he said, I will show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And the emphasis is in that thou knowest not. I mean, there are things which thou knowest not. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
And then when I began to now stumble, God led me. I can't tell the story now, but God led me into the word of righteousness. Word of righteousness is the word that speaks about righteousness. What is termed word of righteousness generally now are people who are coming into this understanding. That's kind of what we found makes sense to call it. You know, there's word of faith, there's word of Well, because what we are learning should deliver to us is righteousness. Because that's God's greatest gift to man, his greatest offering. God, the greatest thing God has offered to give man is his own righteousness. Do you think of it? God wants to unveil his own things, the laws of his own life to us. He wants to give us his righteousness. And that's what this word is supposed to bring us into. Amen. I remember I was listening to a message, and then this verse came up in the message, and then this verse came, it hit my soul. Oh. So I began to extrain my love. You know, when he says love, you know, your love means the things that your heart has learned to go after. What are your love? The things that you can love. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Love for stuff is where you can like some things, and that love can generate faith for pursuit of them. You have desire, you have appetite to get some things. It's an idea, it can be an image, it doesn't have to be something physical, it can be status, it can be coming into some kind of thing in the world naturally. Sometimes, even the things you can produce by your faith work can become idols. Amen. But then what I saw in this verse was, so is it possible for a man to love righteousness? Just there's no nothing, just righteous, raw righteousness. I'm sure I'd read this verse before many times. But that day, this hit me. So what are they saying here? So this is what Jesus did on the earth. After all the miracles and every single thing he did. You know, when in the world of faith, you know, one of the areas that strongly anchors the capacity of faith are the things that Jesus did. You read about his miracles. You read about this. You go to Mark 11, where he says, if you believe in your heart and you come, and all that. So with all those things, why didn't they mention those things here and say, because you've done all these things, therefore we are giving you a scepter. It hits me. So why would God say this? So this is what Jesus did. This is what approved him on the earth, that he loved righteousness. And I had an encounter deep in my soul. I began to see it. I saw the forces that will keep one from being able to yield to loving righteousness just by itself. Let's not kid ourselves. Most people pursue God because of what the Christian life will impact, the Christian life will have on their natural life. If you serve God, oh, your life will be okay. Your children will be okay. This one will be okay. That one will be okay. Honestly, that's why people serve God. And I had served God like that for a year. That's all I knew. But then, there's another dimension of service where all your love is just what? Righteousness. Now, if Jesus did not love righteousness, when Satan came to him, will he be able to resist Satan? You won't, honestly speaking. Honestly speaking. Honestly speaking. Now, they also did not say because he loved to go to heaven. Or because he didn't want to go to hell. I began to extray all the things that our hope in Christianity was anchored on. So in God's eyes, this love for righteousness, that's a thing. That can become a thing for someone to live for. I can begin to live for righteousness, to uncover that which is right. Someone who doesn't love righteousness, when you begin to unveil this kind of revelation, you're talking about the right hand, about God, about Elohim, about his judgment, about priesthood. They don't see profit in it. Right? Because it's not speaking to things around their life. It should take someone who loves righteousness to enjoy and love the revelation of Christ. Because it should take a revelation to unveil the substance of their hope. Lovers of righteousness are lovers of revelation. People who love righteousness, you can sit them down in the room and teach them for 3 days. They are happy. They have no sense of any need for anything else. People who don't love righteousness, they can like your revelation, the ones who are good. They will enjoy your revelation, but by the time you are clocking 1 hour, 2 hours, what happens? Their true loves will begin to arise. Right? Means revelation is leisurely for them. Ah, it's nice. Let's just worship God and enjoy this thing. But we have our things that that needs to be taken care of. Amen. That's why one of the most dangerous things to do is to preach Christ as a means to an end. That is not God. What made Christ approved before God? What really made him come into godhood? That your throne, oh God, is forever. And the scepter of thy kingdom is righteousness, because thou hast what? Loved righteousness and hated iniquity. That's what makes you a judge. You know, a judge doesn't only know what is right, he also knows what is wrong. If anyone doesn't know what is wrong, he's not really a judge. It's another flip side of it. The same power, energy with which you love righteousness equally, you should what? Hate iniquity. Jesus has deep, strong hate in him. For what? For iniquity. He can't stand it. God has hatred for iniquity. God couldn't stand Satan. When Satan broke it, he will cast him out of there. That's one measure of your growth. Some of us don't really hate iniquity. Some of us are friends with it. Praise the Lord. There's a kind of hatred we should have for what is wrong. That's also a measure of growth. Yes, sorry. It's in your soul. Look within.
Yes, when you look within.
Yes.
Sometimes it's just looking within and the decision within, or action should spring forth.
If the hatred for iniquity is, the actions will spring forth. It will spring forth. If it's real hate, I'm not talking of feeling. This hate is deep. The root of this hate is not hate. Is knowledge. It's not just a feeling. It's knowledge, because you've come to know what is right and what is wrong. You can't stand what is wrong because you know it. You've extracted it in your soul. You have a knowledge of what it is. You've come to knowledge of iniquity. The mystery of iniquity is demystified within you. So you can see it. You can identify Satan. This is also an anointing. Jesus Christ is anointed with hatred for the devil. That's part of his anointing on the throne. See that anointing on the throne is his anointing for what? With hatred for iniquity or wickedness. The word wickedness means that which is opposite to righteousness. Yes. Yes. See?
Talking about sin.
Yes. Sin. The Bible says all unrighteousness is sin. But not just sin as in what you do. Sin has its roots, right? Mm-hmm. Everything people do that's sinful because there's a root of iniquity within their soul. Right? That's what we've been learning. We've learned. That's why in this world was filthy. You will now come to appreciate what it took when the Bible says the Word became flesh. You know what happened?
Mm-hmm.
For the God to live in this world, this filthy world, this unrighteous world, with such hatred for it.
Mm-hmm.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Someone who hates iniquity will hate the flesh. Someone who hates iniquity, you won't find them. They are not self-willed. A mark of hatred for iniquity is yielding to the leading of the Spirit. Because this Holy Ghost is the one who leads on the paths of what? Of righteousness. See, he leadeth me on the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That name is inheritance. Be made so much better than the angel as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name. Your name in the Spirit is your stature of righteousness. Praise the Lord. So, but unto Isaiah, the son Isaiah, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. For thou hast what? Loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Amen. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Let's go to chapter 8 of Hebrews now. Thank you, Jesus. Kerenosia ramosto prehenehin, eclado versi atamana calibadora, haprapatosa hanohur, shendede. Thank you, Lord. It says, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is what? Set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. Amen. Now, I want to explain something to us. To create a division between the priesthood of Jesus, all right, and the priesthood that existed on the earth before. Now, when you think about the priesthood of Moses or Levi or Aaron, that priesthood, the ordinances of the priesthood that were given to him, and even the specification of how he built the tabernacle, that was actually given to him according to what pattern? According to the heavenly pattern. Praise God. Now, what does that tell you? That tells you that Moses saw what? The present heavens. You see it? Moses saw the present heavens. According to the pattern of the present heavens, God gave him instruction on how to build an earthly tabernacle, which is a replica of that one. Amen. Now, the righteousness of the law is a copy of the righteousness in the present creation, in the heavenlies. Sorry? Yes, the righteousness of the law. Right? Or the righteous requirements of the law, which was given to Moses, was a copy of things, yeah, in the present heaven. Okay? Now, if someone is able to fulfill everything that was given to Moses, then it means you have fulfilled the heavens, the present heavens. Does it make sense? Now, when you say the Old Covenant or the Old Testament, it is actually a testament or covenant that is given according to the revelation of righteousness in where? In the present heavens. That's why it is old. Does it make sense? So when you are now coming to the new covenant or the new testament, where is it? Is the law flowing from? Which order? From the right hand dimension, which pertains to what? New heavens and the new earth. Now, we now see Jesus saying things like, I didn't come to destroy or abolish the old. I came to fulfill it. Do you see that? Yes. Now, me fulfilling it, is that all I came to do? No. Because without fulfilling that one, you can't come into the other. You have to, before you get to the right hand, you must pass through in the present one, must pass through what the altar called holy place, most holy, and then you arrive at what the throne, and the right hand of the throne. I mean, Christ has fulfilled everything. Jesus Christ fulfilled all the law of Moses. All the requirements of the present tabernacle is fulfilled in Christ. But that's not all he fulfilled. Amen. Now, you see, a lot of our learning, instruction in the scripture. In the New Testament, you see, when we go back to maybe from Hebrews, we've been learning like life feast. We learn about the tabernacle, the holy place, most holy, all those things. Those are actually, we're actually learning pattern of the present. You know?
Yeah.
Uh-huh. But that is what will bring us into the righteousness that is within at the right hand side. So you now discover that even in the New Testament, the beginning of New Testament is teaching you how to fulfill the old one. Praise the Lord. If you read the book of Revelation, if you read it from when the seals opened, I don't know if you've listened to any of the teachings we've been doing. Little by little, right? You see, from the seals, we enter the trumpet and all that. That's just progression in the pattern of the present tabernacle. You get to a point after the seventh angel has sounded, the mystery has been what? Unveiled. You now see things that come out of the holiest dimension in the present heavens. But that's not where the book of Revelation ended. When you move towards the end of Revelation, you now see where the old passed away. Because it has been what? Fulfilled. Because people have journeyed there. The Bible says in the book of Revelation chapter 11 at the end, see, and the temple of God was open in heaven. And there was seen in it the ark of his testimony. Praise the Lord. Once that ark has been opened up, the content of this present one, amen, has been what? Has been unveiled. Chapter 20 of Revelation, you now see where the present heaven will what? Will pass away. And that it will now be what? The new one will come. See, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Because the old heaven and the old earth had what? Had passed away. Now what I want us to get is this. What will make the old one pass away and the new one come is because what? The requirements of the old one has been fulfilled. If it has not been fulfilled, it can never pass away. So this present heaven now, the requirements of righteousness in the present heaven will have to be fulfilled within the souls of men. If that doesn't happen, you won't see any passing away of the present creation. Praise the Lord. Now, Jesus Christ is actually a high priest of good things to come. Right? Good things to come. You can't find good things to come in the present heavens. Because it's another language, to come. It's the world to come. So actually a high priest of things of the world to come. That's the kind of priest that Jesus is. But he's not just standing there waiting. He has to create a pathway, what they call a new and living way, for us to come within the veil. Because within the veil, that's where you can come closer to the things that pertain to the dimension that is to come. Does it make sense? Okay. We're almost done here. Let's read that now. Say, verse 4, say, for if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. See, who serve unto the example and shadow of what? Of heavenly things. So which priests are those? The priests, according to the law, serve according to the example and shadow of the heavenly things. That's the present heavenly things. Okay. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, that's what God told him. See, that saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mountain. Right? But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. That's Christ. Is a more excellent ministry. By how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which is established upon what? Better promises. Amen. A better covenant established upon what? Better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he said, behold, the day comes, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with what? The house of Israel and with the house of Judah. He said, I will make a new what? Covenant. That new covenant can only be brought about by a new priest officiating for that covenant. Amen. Amen. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them up by the land to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant, and this is the new covenant, right? That I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws. See that word, my own. That is it. That is it. Yes. Yes. I will put my laws. Yes. That means I will put my what? Righteousness. Which exceed the present one. Is that? Into our heart. Yes. Yes, like he did to Jesus. Yes. That is it. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in where? In their hearts. You put it in their mind and then write it in their heart. See, mind and heart. Those are the two dimensions of the soul. Right? The mind is the upstairs of the soul. The mind is the downstairs. That's the depth of a man's soul. That's where covenant happens. Covenant is the writing of the law. That's just what covenant, the definition of covenant. When covenant has happened, it means that the law has been written. Right? It means there's been a merging of the law and the heart. In the old covenant, it was the law and the stone. When they came together, covenant had happened. In the New Testament, the new covenant is that the law has been what? Written in the heart. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, I am not sin against you. See, your law have I hidden. Our word hidden is written. To hide it means to write it within. See, because of that, I can't sin. Because the law is instructing against sin from within the heart.
I'm sorry, I have a question.
Yes.
But I said
in Romans,
yes,
that it says that the righteousness of God is revealed to faith by faith.
Yes, yes.
So this place where it said, I will put the laws into their minds.
Yes.
I will write them in their hearts.
Yeah.
It is also dependent on your faith as well.
It's faith. Yes. That's what faith is meant to produce. Well, we've learnt about the faith of the Son.
So for this laws to be written in our hearts,
yes,
like you kind of rightly said, so the gospels have to be followed, right? Because I think the gospels are the things that
delivers it. As the content.
Yes.
Yeah. The content contains two things. The putting away of the old. See, because I take away the first to establish the second. Those are the two things that happened in the gospel. Taking away the first so that the second can be established. Right? Now, the way you take, how do you take away the first? Say it. In this context. We already said it, you know it. I don't want to just connect it. The gospel is the instrument to take away the first and bring the second, or to remove the old and bring, and to establish the new. How do you remove the old?
We hear it.
Yes. Yes. Hearing by the word. It's correct. But something I wanted you to connect. The way you remove the old is by fulfilling it.
Yes.
You see it.
Yes.
So the package of the gospel that Jesus brought was two dimensions. Jesus didn't just come and leave, ignore the old and start talking about some foreign world. No. Yes. Will come. The new can't come if the old hasn't been what? Fulfilled. It has to be fulfilled. That old one is an institution. It's a legal thing. You can't just turn your eyes away from it. It must be fulfilled. It has requirements. So when you say, what's the content of the gospel? The gospel is just how to what? Fulfill the old and to bring the new. Now, I want us to see something. I will come back here. If you see Romans, you see it. And that's what it says in Romans chapter 7. Romans 7. Oh, that's the 7? Romans 8. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. It says that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Amen. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the what? Law of sin and death. For what the... Yes. Yes.
Then I'm actually reading this week. Actually read it like most of the week. This is the law of the Spirit of life of Christ. I think I just...
In Christ.
Is the new righteousness.
That is it.
Right?
Yes. Yes. That is it. That's what he operated.
So that is. That means, but the righteousness of the old, that's like in the present level,
yes,
cannot separate one from the law of sin and death. Is that what he's trying to say?
Now the righteousness in the present heaven.
That's as in like, okay, because if we read this first,
yes,
the law of the Spirit of life,
yes,
in Christ,
yes, has made me free.
Has made me free from the law of sin and death. This is the righteousness in the new heaven, right?
The law of the Spirit of life in Christ. That is Christ's own righteousness, the law of his life, which he came into. Christ was obeying the things of the world to come.
Of the world to come.
Yes.
That is the righteousness that makes you free from the law of sin and death.
Yes.
So, and that is the righteousness.
Which sin Christ and death.
That is the righteousness in which we are walking in, like, while learning to walk.
To walk in. Now, yes.
But you said that we have to fulfill the laws of the old before this is fulfilled.
Yes.
So does that mean that the laws of the old can make you free from the laws?
It can never. That's the problem.
And that's why they were always
throwing
those kind of things. guys
yes.
went back.
Yes.
They are told again.
Yes. Come back and, okay. It wasn't good enough. It wasn't good enough. Shall I tell you a secret? If it was good enough, that law of sin and death came as a type of the copy of what Moses saw in the heavens, right? If it was good enough, Lucifer wouldn't have been able to die. Do you get it? Lucifer was an angel of the highest present angelic class. The fact that he could die tells you that that order is not above death. So that thing called sin and death, that thing called death, death is actually spiritual. Death is actually angelic. It's an angelic product. Satan manufactured it. So you need something from a realm higher than that realm to defeat it. And that was the law that Christ was obeying. Christ was obeying a law that's higher than the heavens. It was higher. His law was higher than the present heavens. That's why he was able to defeat the law of sin and death. So he says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law, that is that law, which is a type and a copy of the present heavenly, could not do, what it could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, for him condemned sin in the flesh. Verse 4, that what? The requirement of the law. But after the Spirit. You see it there. That law had requirements. But you need a higher life to fulfill the requirements of that law. So Jesus Christ brought that life, said that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Yes.
And this question is a question I've always wanted to ask.
Okay.
So when we, like I know faith comes by hearing, by hearing by the word of God.
Yes.
I know that the more of Christ we
yes.
see, the more grace we have to carry out these things.
Yes.
Now, so this means that barely listening and hearing and studying, these things transform us.
Yes.
Even without, there is no acceleration. It keeps happening, whether we are conscious
or unconscious. Yes. There's transformation happening, but transformation is in phases. Okay? The word has to come within you first to quicken you. But when it will quicken you and quicken you, and it will produce grace for walking. Walking doesn't mean that you are walking or doing things physically. Your walk can be a hard disposition. Maybe there's an attitude you used to have when someone does something. There's a way you used to react before. The sinful nature has the way of reacting to something. But because of the word you have within you, you can measure a walk that's higher than that reaction. Do you get what I'm saying? That is your walk. Now, the first time you heard the revelation, you might not have gained capacity.
That's okay, that's where I'm going, because I was going to say, then there's this popular saying in the Christian faith that even when some words come to you, you are kind of, let's say, tried or tested on those words. And, and what if you keep stumbling at those words? Let's say, for example, if, like you said, now, the word was supposed to address, let me say, anger or annoyance and some things. And, and even when you knew it, you still became angry.
Angry. Does it mean the word is not working?
Exactly.
No, it doesn't. It doesn't mean it's not working. Because you have to keep hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. What the word is doing, is doing an invisible work. It's building capacity. You don't know how it's happening. Like one day, a woman will just give birth. But something has been forming inside her womb for 9 months. That's the way the word is. The nature of the word, the ministry of the word, is not magic. It's actually developmental. Anything that's developmental is almost invisible. But after a while, you discover that something has happened. You see, there's a continuum. It says see that when you come, right, do not be a forgetful hearer, not be hearers only, but what be doers also. It says that do not be a forgetful hearer of the word. Don't forget. Keep the word, right? Mm-hmm. Because not those who are hearers alone are just in the sight of God, but they that do. Mm-hmm. Do not be a forgetful hearer, but be a doer. If you are not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, the same shall be blessed in what he does. He says, do not be like someone who comes to the mirror and then goes away and then forget what he saw. So without mirror, he's talking about the word. When you are relating with the word, yeah, it's the way you ought to keep it and hold it within your soul and keep looking at it. Bible says, but he that looks into the perfect law of liberty and what? Continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, then the same shall be blessed in what he does. Paul said something. He said, we must give to the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest they slip away. Most people who it seems as if they are hearing, and it's not producing change, right? I'm not saying change will not come instantly, but after an extended period, nothing's happening. It means there's something about your process. You might be hearing plenty of things, but you have not mastered how to keep what you're hearing. Paul said to Timothy, continue in these things. Give yourself wholly unto them, that your profiting might appear. Your profiting will appear, but not after you've kept them. You've given yourself to them.
Just like the place in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, where we're talking about the seed.
Yes.
That the seed, the incorruptible seed, which liveth and abides
forever.
The seed has to.
It takes time.
It leaves, like, it's just like a normal seed. That
it's
the word of God which is planted in our soul.
Yeah.
The seed is going to be tried by weather, like
everything.
So, but the actual aspect of the seed abiding is when it starts bringing
fruit. That's what you know.
Like it's not this journey.
It's not automatic.
Yeah, but the truth is, like me too, I've had like kind of challenges. Like there are times where I study the Bible and it's like I just read a story about something.
It's as if you didn't get anything.
I didn't get anything. But I just like some of late, I've just been studying that. Like I've been like sometimes like pray some prayers that let Christ be formed in us and everything. And I just realized that Christ is being formed in us, not because we pray that we pray, but it's from when we study the word that some stronghold, some kind of character and everything will be breaking. It's not like it's going to break automatically, but for Christ to be formed in us, those things in us have to be broken for Christ to be formed. So it's consistency, and it's not by, it's grace, it's grace.
Yes.
Because when I asked that question, because of the thing you said about love and hate for iniquity, that's actually what...
That thing takes time. I mean, I'm telling you from scripture, I'm telling you from experience too. So there are things, there was a time when God was helping me to he was teaching me attitude towards the word and towards the ministry of revelation, right? There are some things that appeal to you more. When they are talking about those things, you are very excited. But there are some things in the scripture that seem technical. Like when you move into, like Hebrews is a technical book. Hebrews. Revelation is a bit technical, right? Sometimes when you are studying, it's as if you are doing math. You have to compare it. You go back to Exodus. Sometimes you have to draw, okay, that is tabernacle, this heart, this where, that is that. And those things impart understanding. Now, For a baby in Christianity, they don't have patience for that. Right? They don't see profit in it. It seems too cerebral. It can start looking as if it's cerebral, right? But those things, that's where God hides his power. Those things are gates. Those understanding are gates to divine power. When those gates are in your heart, the understanding will unlock the gates. You get? Now, these things that we are building, block by block, week after week, we are talking about all these things. It may seem technical and all that. But what they're actually building in you is foundation for a higher comprehension, higher fellowship, higher communion. If you listen to this thing, you become what you look at. That's just this principle of development and change. The business of New Testament is the business of transformation. Right? The Bible says, we with unveiled face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. If you behold glory, and you keep beholding glory, and glory, and glory, and glory, after a while, you look at yourself, see you have been transformed into the same image. Right? Now, these things that we are looking at here, we were raised looking at mathematics and English and science and all these things. Those things are natural. They make your soul. It seems as if it's just reading. It's not just reading. Anything you constantly behold alters you. It alters your nature. How did men become earthly and carnal? Why doesn't faith, believing, come naturally to man? Because when we give birth to children, everything they are looking at from morning to night are things in the natural world. Maybe the days they hear spiritual stuff, maybe you go to church on Sunday and they're Sunday school, they teach them maybe for 45 minutes. And then we do Bible study or something. But what their soul is learning daily, constantly, is the natural. So there's no wonder why people can't have capacity for faith. Try to get a man to take something that he can't touch and feel and eat and wear, to take it serious. It's not easy. They can have a mental ascent. Well, it's nice, but to make it your life, right, pursuing it, like what you guys are doing now, week in, week out, you're coming to here, devoting your time, sacrificing, giving up some things. It means that somewhere in your heart, you've seen it as a real stuff. You see? And God hides himself. This book, the things, the secrets of this book are hidden. They are the foolish part of the book. When you read the Revelation, you laugh. What kind of story is this? Beast with 10 horns? Seven head. What is that? It sounds like a very stupid thing. But you see, the secrets, the secrets of divinity are hidden in those places. It will take a heart that has been helped by faith, right, to not see it as a joke. A heart, it's faith. It's actually a blessing if a soul can hold the invisible as real. And see the physical as temporal, as ephemeral. That's how you can tell a spiritual man. The spiritual man is not the person that speaks loudest in tongues. The spiritual man is not even the most anointed one that can do all the miracles. Somewhere, doing miracles is carnal somehow. That you can come and lay hand on someone that doesn't have leg and leg grows out. Everybody's happy. Why are they happy? Because they've seen the leg grow out. But those same people, when you come and begin to unveil the invisible things of God to them, they will get bored and fall asleep. They are not spiritual, they are carnal. Even though they are participating in what? Mighty supernatural miracles, seemingly. But they are carnal. The measure of spirituality is your taste, your appetite for the invisible, for invisibility. That's why when you are on the path of this of development like this, God will try you. God will try you. You'll be hearing and hearing and hearing. Sometimes you'll be as if nothing is happening. You'll be like, God, shouldn't I have been better than this by now? With all this mighty revelation, God is checking. God is waiting. Because someone, you can't see God and turn your back on him. God would have tried you. Am I really real to you? The Bible says, whom having not seen, right? Whom having not seen, we love, and we rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory, receiving the end of our faith, what? The salvation of our soul. He said, before that, says, the trying of your faith being much more precious than what? Gold. Gold is real. You can touch gold. You can touch gold. You can try gold in real physical fire to come out pure. But gold perishes. Gold will perish. But there's something that is tried that does not perish. That is your faith. So the trying of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perishes, being found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearance of Jesus. Praise the Lord. God is raising a new breed of people. Ruthless guys. Who will seem foolish to the world, but will be accessing God. And do you know what's funny? The things that everybody else has run after, when your stature appears, those things will begin to serve you. If you continue on this path you are in, let's have this chat again a couple of years from now. I don't know how long. It might take decades. But you will get to a point, it's not impossible for, you'll get to a point where things will serve you. You won't need to be looking for money before money comes to you. That's what everybody's looking, going after. They won't learn God because they want to pursue other things. But even in this dimension of learning God, you're not looking for those things. What you're looking for is God. But it's not possible to have God and your natural world not be subject to you the same way it was with Jesus. Just wasn't searching for money. He wasn't searching for things. But when need came, he had what it took to produce it supernaturally. Because the things around him were subject to him. It was that same Jesus that said, he described all the things that people think of. Say, take no thought for your life. What do you eat? What do you wear? All these things. He said, after all these things do the Gentiles seek. The Gentiles, that they are sick. People who have Gentiles, so they are Christians who are born again, who have Gentiles, so. There are Christians who are far away in the outer court, far, even farther than the outer court. Though they are children of God, they are children of Israel, but they haven't come to consecration. They are Gentiles in their soul.
So I was going to ask you that. It's possible for Christians to be Gentiles.
Yes, in your soul.
Which is why Paul wrote the Romans, right? Because I noticed that in the introduction, was Paul sent to the Gentiles? I think he was.
Yes, he was. He was sent to the Gentiles.
So,
To bring them. The Israelites, when they were in Egypt, even though their name was Israel, in their blood, right, they were children of Abraham, but they were actually all Gentiles. In terms of their soul nature, they were all Israelites. Sorry, they were all Egyptians in their soul. They were all Egyptians in their soul. God had to find a way to start to try and purify them, but they couldn't let God do the job. So Jesus said, all these things, the Gentiles. Now, do Christians, born again people, do they use those things? I mean, as a Christian who is in the world, do you need to be clothed? Do you need what you will eat? And what you will, you need those things. It just wasn't saying that you don't need them. What he's saying that you shouldn't seek them. Don't seek after them. Say, after these things, the Gentiles seek. That's the calling of the Gentiles. But you, what should you seek? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then when you seek it, what will now happen? Those things the Gentiles are seeking, they will what? They will come after you. They will be added to you. Supernaturally. I'm not telling you a story. It's real. It's happening. So if Satan can lie to them, so I might just be poor this whole life. All I will have is just God. Even me, I don't care. I was just discussing with my heart today in the bathroom when I was showering. I actually began to think that I don't even really care if I'm poor in this world, though. To me, it doesn't really matter. Like, really. Like, let's say I don't have to. Maybe all the money I have is what I will eat. I want just basic needs for my family. I'm okay. I don't even have that. God has helped me. I began to see how much God has helped me. Because it's not easy. And I was thankful to God. You can actually heal this thing in my soul. Then the word is powerful. It might not be that, oh, today the topic today is how not to love the world. And after we finish preaching how not to love the world message, you will go home and never love the world again. It doesn't work like that. Now, to deal with that love for the world, it can be learning the tabernacle. You are learning the holy place. You are reading Revelation. As you are doing that, what you are looking at, after a while, something will break in your consciousness. That thing you are looking at will become more real to you than the world around you. That's what the gospel is for, to rearrange your consciousness. So what you are hearing, if you are hearing things that are heavenly, you will become heavenly in nature. If all you are hearing, even if all you are hearing is about earthly things, even though they say it's God that will do it, you are praying every day about your house, your car, your this, that's all you will be. Because your heart, you are not gazing upon higher things and upon better things. Praise the Lord. So the priesthood of Christ is to deliver man out of the beggarly elements of this world and to unveil a new hope for us. A new hope, a new inheritance that is above. That's why he's ever living to make intercession for us. So that where he has come into, we also will come into. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's just thank God for his word this morning, for such an abundance of utterance. Let's thank him for clarity, for grace, for help to journey. Let's thank him for wisdom, unveiling and giving out wisdom to see the landmarks in the scriptures. Not every eye sees these things, but he is giving us mercy to see ancient landmarks, the architecture, the pathway to come into the properties of divinity hidden within the new covenant. Let's thank God for the ministry of the Spirit, the ministry of wisdom and understanding. Let's thank him for commitment, for bringing us, giving us this knowledge. Let's thank him for unveiling our priesthood. When your priesthood is being unveiled, your help is being unveiled. Because the reason for the institution of priesthood is to help people, to help people advance, to help people come closer, to deal with weaknesses, to deal with sin, to deal with iniquity. For help, let's thank God because help is coming to us. God is showing us help. He's revealing help, how we will be helped. He's renewing strength. He's granting grace. He's imparting life. He's helping us. He's depositing his things in us. Father, we thank you. Let us pray that God will establish us. We want to be more established. You will teach us this culture. Some of these questions today means that we are eager for growth. We are eager to receive and to come into these realities. Let's pray that God will establish our feet in the Spirit, in our pursuit, in our journey in the Spirit. We make us solid, not to waver. We will never shake. We will never move. We will never turn away. We will never turn back. We will never go back. We will be established in him. Thank you, Father. We bless your holy name. We give you glory. Father, we thank you this morning. Thank you because you've imparted spirit and life to us by your words. Thank you for these words. These words will sink deep and will hold them. They will germinate and grow and bear fruit within our soul. Thank you, our God. We ask you will keep us. We pray for our brethren who are not here today. I don't know why they are not here. But Father, you know We ask that you will reach them.
Amen.
As many who need to be strengthened, let strength come to them.
Amen.
Those who need encouragement, you are the encourager. Encourage them.
Amen.
Those who have any issue, one or the other, we ask that you will resolve those issues now.
Amen.
Thank you, our Father. We give you all the glory.
Amen.
We thank you because you have prepared a table before us, even in the presence of our enemies.
Okay.
Oh, I can see how much contention there is that these things should not be said in our time, in our day, in our generation. But you are helping us to find them and giving utterance for them to be said. And you are also giving grace to listen and to hearken and to hear. Father, we thank you and give you all the glory.
Amen.
We exalt your name.
Amen.
In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
You dwells between the cherubim, shine forth. You dwell between the cherubim, shine forth. You dwell between the cherubim.